Come join, rejoin us. If you're out in the hallway or lobby, we welcome you to come on in. Before Pastor Ron begins to share, I just want to share one word that I felt like the Lord was showing to me at the end of worship, but it's decided, well, let's let the kids go before I share it, and that is this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's a long list of expressions definitions, so to speak, of what an ungodless, ungodless, that's not the word. ungodly, godless generation looks like. And it's in reference to the end of the age when men and upon the face of the earth will be walking without any concern for the Lord. And there's one thing that's in the midst of that that I even mentioned to the men yesterday, which is shocking to me. But I felt like the Lord just spoke it quietly as we were wrapping up worship. And just as a challenge, as we continue in worship, you know, for the rest of the millennium. And that is this. I feel like the Lord just showed one of the chief hindrances to the Lord continually pouring out his Spirit in ever-increasing measure is unthankfulness. And I felt like the Lord just spoke this morning, you know, I love to come and touch and minister to my body. And as I do, you know, the American church just is... in general, whether it's things about the Lord or just in general, a thankless, ungrateful people. I mean, as a culture, we are that. But I feel like the Lord just reminded us this morning that when he moves, there is a right thing to do, and that is to express thankfulness and gratitude towards every little expression of his faithfulness. Every minute expression of his faithfulness and of his generosity should demand from us a return expression of gratitude and thankfulness. And when we don't give that back to the Father, why should we expect him to continue to pour himself out? So, that's just a word of encouragement. I just told Mitch, I was like, if the Lord shows me any more things that I have to deal with in my heart, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Because there's so many things right now. But that's one of them that I want to overcome personally. So he moves, and then we wrap it up, and we're like, oh, that was a nice morning. And rarely does my heart give him the gratitude and thankfulness that I should rightfully give back immediately. So,
and I'd tie into that. One thing I was sensing in worship, we'll get to our sermon eventually, but one thing I was sensing in worship when we began praying through the song, Spirit of God descend on me, I just began wondering as that song went on, thought, I wonder if we're disappointed right now that nothing is happening. You know, like, what did you think would happen as we started singing that song? Like, did you think that something real visible would begin happening in the body or things would begin happening to people? But do you also, like me, have a hunch that when God begins to stir revival, that probably 95% of the foundation is underground? It's not really visible. And so let's, by faith, believe that God answered that prayer. That God fell on us, he descended, the Spirit descended on our heart, and the days ahead, this week, watch for it and give thanks for it. Okay? Watch for it and give thanks for it. Something as simple as, like Sherman was saying, like God starts to give you a little more desire for the words, and it actually occurs to you before you go to work in the morning, wow, I have 5 minutes, I could open the word. I have 10, that actually occurs to you. Well, that's an answer to this prayer, and you say, thank you, God, that desire is not from me, it's from you. Okay, all right. Now, we'll get on to what we want to talk about today.
Sure.
No, but we're going to do it anyway. I am sure. Because we've been, both Josh and I have been saying for a couple weeks now, leading up to, we want to try to begin sharing with you some of the things the Lord is putting on our heart for Living Hope, for the months and years ahead. We had a really wonderful time with the men yesterday. We said a couple times we want to meet with the men first. We want to get some marching orders as men, and we really had a good time yesterday morning. I just remembered what Donna asked us to say. Just to interrupt for 12 seconds, we'll let you know by Tuesday what the date of the food bar is. We'll send out a church-wide email once we figure out that little scheduling confusion. So we'll let you, you won't come to church next Sunday in doubt. At least we're going to do everything we can to avoid that.
That was 17.
What's that?
That was 17.
What was 7? Was it 17 seconds? You know, my kids do that sometimes when I say, this will be 30 seconds, and they start. Say, give a guy a break.
I feel honored. I'm adopted. Sweet.
Yes, you are. We started with Amen yesterday. And so we wanted, so this morning is sort of the official start, if you will, of just sharing some of what we're sensing from the Lord. And I'm delighted to have Josh up here with me. I wouldn't have it any other way. You know, it'd be interesting if we would ask you, okay, how is vision and strategizing and all that, how does that happen at Living Hope? I mean, there might be a lot of different sort of models that come to your mind. You might think, well, okay, that's Pastor Ron's job, so he does that, and then he tells Josh and Jay what he's thinking, and then together they try to get on that page. Or maybe you think, no, that's Pastor Ron's job, he does it, and then when Josh and Jay hear him preach it, then they figure out how they can come alongside of that and make that happen. And these are all valid models. You've probably all been in ministries where these models have been in place in varying degrees. But I just want to say again this morning that increasingly, the three of us, Josh and I, have spent hours and hours talking about this. And every Wednesday when we have a meeting with Jay, we're like, okay, Jay, here's what we're talking about all week since we saw you last, or since we talked on the last phone call. So what are you sensing about this? What are you feeling about this? So I love working on a team. I really do. I love it. I don't work with a team because I have one and I have to. I love working with a team. So I'm glad to have Josh up here with me. So we're going to dive into this. Trying to bring you up to speed with just some of the things the Lord put on our hearts. When we were asking, you know, we usually start this around the beginning of the year, and we started in earnest this year. Okay, Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? And we began asking basically this question. What, if we had to pick one thing, what would be the fruit, if you will, of this ministry? What would we say that we would be just pleased if the Lord would enable us, allow us to develop this thing? You know, and how would you fill in that blank? You could, when you look at the local church, you know, what is it the local church should want to produce? Okay? A farmer decides, okay, my key crop is going to be corn. It's going to be, I'm a dairy farmer. My thing is going to be milk. Or I'm a cattle farmer. My thing is going to be beef. When you look at the local church, how would you fill in the blank? Okay, we should be about producing missionaries. We should be about producing evangelists. We should be about producing intercessors. We should be about producing community servants. We should be about producing good moms, good dads, good husbands, good wives. You know how long the list can be. Well, as we went through this discussion, we did settle on one word. We settled on one word where we said, yeah, this is what we would be pleased if we could say we produce this crop, if you will. But then if a farmer decides, okay, tomatoes is going to be my thing. I live in Washington Borough. Tomatoes is going to be my crop. There is a lot more to decide after you make the decision that it's tomatoes. Then this could be a long list too, and I'm very farming illiterate, so I can't talk very deeply about it because I'll start saying stupid things. But I think one of the things that a farmer would probably have to say is he would probably have to say, okay, what about soil? What kind of soil does a tomato need?
Washington Borough soil.
Like, why is Washington Borough so famous? Is there something about the soil there? Or what is it about Washington
Borough?
Sure
there is, right, Neil?
Neil, is that what it is? Sandy soil. Okay. So, you know, I hear people talk about, well, certain types of flowers need a certain type of soil. Certain type of this needs certain whatever. So as we talked, as we settled on this word, we said, Lord, we would be pleased to provide, to be able to see God through this ministry produce this. The discussion also kept coming back to this thing of the soil, if you will, that is needed for that thing to be produced. So as we settled on a fruit and a partnering soil. We went through that, and I'm going to tell you what they are eventually, I promise. Before the morning's over, you'll hear the words. But then we went yet to a third word that we felt applied to both of them. It applied, this word, this third word applied to the fruit and to the soil. A third word applied to the fruit and to the soil. So, now you got three words for the morning, okay? We're going to have a fruit, we're going to have a soil, and then we're going to have a third word, which happens to be one of the words on the screen right now. The title of the sermon is Two Cultures. So we want to start with this word, culture, and this word can mean a lot of things. But if you look at the one that's up on the screen right now, culture is the characteristic features of everyday existence shared by a people in a place or time. Have you ever gone to a different culture? Now, you might be thinking, well, I haven't really traveled internationally, so I haven't gone to a different culture. Believe me, you've gone to a different culture.
The book. Right?
That's a culture, all right. Yeah. Have you ever, like, okay, I mean, have you ever ventured into a bar and you're not a person that generally goes to bars? There's a culture there. Churches have cultures. Like some of you, if you're used to Living Hope and you go into a church that's significantly different, you'll encounter a culture. You might even encounter a culture shock. What else about this word culture? Why did this word, like as we were talking about the fruit and the soil, which we still haven't identified, but why is the word culture so important?
Well, we're trying to identify the difference between a church organization that's built around programs and structures and what something other than that is. And when we started to meditate on that and think about it and ask the Lord, what does it look like? He, you know, there were lots of words and verbs that were coming into the picture, and this phrase of everyday existence was so clearly helpful in us understanding what we want church life in general to be about, everyday existence, and that we don't begin to go after making tomatoes in a program that only operates in a specific set amount of time on a Sunday morning. And none of us in our life live culturally separated from our occupations or culturally separated from our families. Culture is a part of everything that we do. Your family has its culture. You've grown up in unique geographic cultures. And when we thought of that word, that it permeates, it infects every area of life, family, economics, language. You know, we began to say, that's a good word to help us describe our goal, which is that life in Christ would flavorize everything. Everyday activities are going to be impacted by a redefined culture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So a culture is so widespread. It's much more than what you do. It's who you are. A culture is who you are. Your home has a culture. The home you live in has a culture. When people visit your home, maybe people have said to you, boy, you know, when I come to your home, I just feel whatever this is. Hopefully that's a good word that fits in that blank. But whatever they say, I feel this or I sense this. And so a culture is this widespread thing. So, all right, let's give you these words now, and then we're going to define them in this definition of a culture, okay? So here's the first one. Now, I know these circles don't look quite like the circles on your notes, but you'll see how this all happens as you go through. So the first one is a culture of, this is the fruit, discipleship. As we were saying, what do we want to produce out of Living Hope Community Church? It's hard to argue with this answer. Because as I said, the list could be so long. Well, do we want to produce evangelists, intercessors, community workers, you know, and we did have different words at different times. You know, like, well, this should really be it, and not that it's ever only one thing, but we found that this word really is all-encompassing. Because a disciple is a follower. Is a follower of Christ. And so when you are producing disciples, they will follow Jesus. He will lead some of them into the place of intercession. He will lead some of them into the place of evangelism. He will lead some of them into the place of service. He will lead some of them into fill in the blank. But discipleship is the overarching thing. A disciple's life is ordered around the one that he or she is following. We're going to take all next Sunday to talk about this word, discipleship. We're just kind of getting the big picture this morning. The other thing that's inherently attached, or at least should be inherently attached, immediately understood by the word disciple, Jesus commanded his disciples to go and do what? To make disciples. Jesus put in motion, in the Great Commission, a reproductive process that it is intended to continue until his return. Disciples, followers, attract other followers and in turn teach them how to follow. Say that again. Followers attract other followers and in turn teach them how to follow. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower. And like I say, we'll talk a whole lot more about this next week. But also on discipleship, Josh. I know there's so much we could say, but
one of the things that started to impact us with the word discipleship was Pastor Ron and Jay and I and a few others from church here got to attend a leadership summit back in October,
I think.
And one of the most impacting times of that was getting to sit with some leaders from Brazil. And a guy by the name of A.B. Huber, a Brazilian pastor, was sharing about their church's commitment to discipleship. And now we had already been kind of itching about this. And as he shared it, he gave lengthy dialogues about its importance, its biblical foundations, and then some of the practical applications of it for their congregation, which, again, we'll talk more about that next week. But he just made a really simple statement, which ties into culture. He said, it's very simple. Healthy sheep make babies. Mm-hmm. You don't have to teach a healthy sheep to have children. Healthy sheep make babies. And we want to see the Lord produce a culture of discipleship where we have a culture of healthy sheep making babies.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. A culture where there is this understanding that when you do something, at the same time, you're helping someone else learn about it. This learning atmosphere, this learning environment of culture. All right, I mean the culture of discipleship. Well, we got to keep moving along here. The second one, that's the fruit, this is the soil. What is the partnering soil that is necessary for discipleship to actually flourish, for it to become fruitful, for it to be healthy? And this is the word. Now, I don't know what you would have guessed that word might have been, but so the second culture, this is the two cultures. Actually, there's a third culture we'll talk about in a minute, but that's getting too confusing. Two cultures, discipleship, culture of discipleship, culture of prayer. Talk a little bit more about this one, Josh.
You know, obviously, if you've been at Living Hope for even a few weeks or a few years, you know that I love to pray. If you're here for the first time this morning, I'm here to tell you I love to pray. Prayer is not boring. Prayer is life-giving. Prayer is enjoyable. And the Lord has taken me personally on a journey over the past number of years. Would this be a good time to point that out?
Sure.
You know, where when I first began in ministry, really, I began serving when I was 16. Our church did not have a youth pastor, and I stepped into that role and began serving as a youth pastor and continued to lead for a while. And it didn't take long for my eyes to light up at the thought of being like the greatest youth pastor worship leader of all time, and that I would be the one being invited to Conference X, and I'd be on, you know, the posters, and I tried that, and the Lord had a crash course for me, which I'm so thankful for. And he led me to this place where I was sitting in a little trailer out in Kansas City, Missouri, in this prayer room place where these people were just praying day and night. And this was 10 years ago, I guess. I don't know. 10 years ago. Longer than that. And I sat there, and I said, what is this about? Because, see, in college and in my upbringing, oh, I knew about intercession. That was that small little group of ladies that met every Tuesday. Right? And I remember on the worship team in college when I was out rocking the electric guitar and the lights were on. In the back were a couple intercessors. I was so glad I wasn't an intercessor. They had no fun at all. They just sat there and prayed for me to sound good. You know, that was my perspective on intercessors. Their role was to make the real ministers, you know, look good. And so that was my perspective. It was a program. It was a select few. It was a department of church that only the ladies signed up for, and that I was glad I didn't have to be one. And the Lord began to tenderize my heart, and here I am sitting in a trailer full of nothing but intercessors, and they're worshiping, and they're praying, and they're saying, we do this day and night. And I said, you are strange people. And why would you give yourself to that? And I still didn't know. I didn't understand it fully. But I wrote in my journal that very first time I was there. IHOP was not popular when it was just a trailer of 11 people. But here I was sitting there, and I wrote in my journal, Lord, I don't really understand who these people are or what they're doing, but I feel like I might be called to something like this. Strange. And over the course of those 11, 12 years, the Lord led me even through another journey where I thought the Lord wanted to just build a particular type of prayer and then a particular way of prayer until finally it morphed and has matured, hopefully, into now I see the Lord wanting to establish this word culture of prayer. And what I mean by that is this. The difference between a culture of prayer and what I thought God wanted years ago, or the way intercessors were, is the difference is between, you know, a department and a program is that, again, most of churches in America, prayer has been relegated to a little group in ministry, right? Most churches. And in a culture of prayer, everything builds prayer. Everything is impacted by prayer. Everything encourages prayer. Children's ministry encourages prayer. Life groups are about prayer. Worship is filled with prayer. Evangelism is impacted by prayer. And everyone is an intercessor, not just the few. As opposed to the department of prayer, which is you just have a select few people that are supposed to do it. How many of you have even, just raise your hand, you know, like you were a part of a intercessory group that you felt like nobody even knew you existed, and you felt kind of like the fifth wheel in church? Yeah, there's a lot of hands there. You're just kind of relegated to this necessary role in the church, but that no one else understood or valued. But in a culture of prayer, the church begins to realize that He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. He has made you and I to be a kingdom of priests before our God. And so that means that we are all intercessors. And that means that every part of our ministry, evangelism, teaching, training, discipleship, service, has an element of prayer and is producing intercession in all of those areas. It's no longer about that select group. And so now a culture is this. Jesus said in Isaiah 56:7, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, for my house shall be called a what?
House of prayer.
A house of prayer. Now that phrase, house of prayer, and I think I've shared this before, doesn't just dictate a church name. It's called a house of prayer because that defines the DNA content of it. Okay, like over in England, they're much better at understanding this, right? British people, they have houses of ... The House of Commons defines who is in that place. The House of John Jacob Jingleheimer Schmidt. Well, we know who lives there, right? And so it's not just, for us, Living Hope doesn't communicate our DNA so much, right? It communicates a vision. But the Lord says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. In other words, the very DNA of me and God is he not an eternal intercessor? Jesus, right now, is doing what? Not only, but he doesn't wake up and like begrudgingly, I can't believe I have to intercede again today. No, it says he always what? Lives to intercede. And so the very DNA of Jesus, the intercessor, is the very DNA of this house that we're a part of. And he's saying, no longer is it going to be relegated to a select few, but you are all a kingdom of priests. And my house, the very DNA of this house, will be a house of prayer. You will become a culture of prayer, where prayer is influenced and a part of everything that you say and do.
Mm-hmm. That's right. There is not a church on the planet, I hope, that would disagree with the statement that prayer is important, that prayer is necessary. You know, we all know that's the right answer. But when you look at the difference between the activity of prayer and the culture of prayer, we find that statement communicates what we're after here. That we would understand that part of our culture, everything we do has, and everyone here, is an intercessor.
Yeah.
Now, I want to do something, I know this sounds silly, but what's going to happen next on the PowerPoint in front of you, this wonderful PowerPoint presentation, is really going to demonstrate in a very simple way a profound, I don't even know what the word next, the next word is, understanding that I think I've been coming to slowly over the past several years. So here it is, you ready? Now for all that buildup, it's going to be pretty lame, but are you ready?
Roll.
Watch what happens. Wasn't that cool? No, wasn't that cool? See? Here's discipleship, and here's prayer. Now, when you look at them separated, and now that's starting to look like the circles in your diagram, but when you look at them separated, okay, discipleship, if you really want to make it simple, and this isn't fair to probably use this word, but we'll just use it for now. Discipleship is more about the following, the doing, the activity, the serving, you know, and again, it's probably not totally fair to say that. But if you look at that in that way, so that's over here in the one circle, and then over here you have this circle of prayer, which is where we are asking God for his burden and asking God for his heart and Lord, teach me and show me and all these things. That's, you know, and maybe you would say that prayer is more the vertical activity and discipleship's a horizontal activity, however you want to describe that. But when you bring them together, and just to be very candid, I think I can get through this in 3 or 4 minutes, but please don't time me. I'm just being very, very candid about the journey that Josh and I have been through. Because when Josh came to Living Hope, you know, he was all about prayer, worship, prayer. And we've had many times over the 5, 6, let's see, I've finished 7, so you've actually been here 6 years. But there were different times, and you'll remember some of the times we said we're going to have a prayer night on this night, or we're going to have a prayer night once a month, and we're going to do this in prayer, and we're going to do this in prayer. And to be really honest, I'm sitting here, and Josh is all excited about prayer times, and I'm saying, yeah, you know, but people probably aren't going to come, you know, it's just not, this really doesn't energize the body of Christ. I mean, okay, let's get together and pray for 3 hours. Like, well, okay, I'll come. I don't know if anybody else will, but I'll come. you know what I'm saying? But as the Lord started showing us this, when you bring these things together, it creates this overlap zone where the question marks are. And this is what we shared to this in a little bit different angle, but this is what we shared with the men yesterday. One of the things we shared, what would happen if the doing of discipleship always had the element of seeking the Lord first, so that the things you were doing was actually the things that God was telling you to do, that he had given you his burden for. Am I the only one that is capable of just saying, hey, I think this would be a good thing to do, I'm going to go do it. It sounds like a good way to serve, I'm going to go serve in this way. Without asking the Lord, okay, is this where your burden is right now? Can you think of a time when the nation of Israel went up to battle without asking the Lord, do you want us to go to this battle? I shared this with the men yesterday. There are specific times in the Old Testament where they would actually come to the Lord and they would say, you know, tell us what to do. And he would say, go up. In other words, go for it. And they would win. And there were times when the Lord said, don't go up. Don't go up. D- Does that mean that God was not strong enough to defeat that army? Of course not. It meant that for whatever reason, in that season, God was saying, that's not the battle I'm calling you to. So don't go up, because if you do, you're going in your own strength. That's not wise. Does that make sense? When we bring discipleship and prayer together, see, prayer by itself is this constantly asking God, what is your burden? What is your burden? What is your burden? But without discipleship, there's no expression of that burden. Where does that burden find legs? Where does that burden get beyond that wall out there? And discipleship without prayer is this, we want to go serve. We want to do this. We want to have this meeting. We want to have this series of revivals, whatever, whatever, whatever. And without prayer, it's like we're not really asking the Lord, is this the battle you want us to fight? So, you know, that I know on one hand that's so simple, but for me, it's really helping to see how these two overlap. And when they overlap, I have no idea where I am on my notes by now. But I know you like that, when I have no idea where I am on my notes. But when you have this overlap, this diagram, you see that center in the area, that center area of the circles, this was really fascinating. There is a word, there's two words we're going to apply to that one. But what happens in this center area? Now, what did we say the word was that applied to both discipleship and prayer? We wanted to create a culture. Are you ready for this? The overlap of those two circles is also a culture, but not the same kind of culture. Let's bring up the different definition, and you have this on your notes. Josh, talk just a couple minutes about this word. This is not a noun. No. This is not a noun. And we both kind of stumbled across this word independently.
Yeah. Ron and I both went hunting for understanding culture this week, and we collided at the exact same place, and we were both like, did you know there's two different ways to look at culture? And the one is this one, this verb action, which says, any labor or means employed for improvement, correction, or growth. We're familiar with the cultivating something. And what we believe is that when the culture, the atmosphere of prayer, and the culture of discipleship, the atmosphere of discipleship, collide, it provides the perfect greenhouse to culture the kingdom of God. It provides the perfect greenhouse for improvement and correction and growth. And suddenly those tomatoes, which were growing, have the perfect environment to mature. And no longer are they left without the necessary nutrients. But instead now, those two cultures collide. They're getting nurtured and cared for and strengthened by prayer. And there's the activity of cultivating the discipleship. And all of those blossoms, which I think I mentioned 2 weeks ago, those blossoms which appear suddenly now can bear fruit. Mm-hmm. When the Holy Spirit moves and he touches you and all of a sudden, pop, blossoms are all over your tree, there needs then to be a convergence of the culture of prayer and the culture of discipleship. And out of that greenhouse then comes mature, good fruit.
Neil, in your training, Neil has a degree from Penn State in agriculture. Did you...
And Marcy.
And Marcy does, that's right.
Horticulture.
Does the phrase culturing the ground, is that a phrase you've used or are familiar with? Culturing the ground. Okay, where are Joe and Andy? Where's Joe Hess? Is Joe in the house this morning? Are you familiar with that term? Culturing the ground. Yeah?
Agriculture.
Hey. I never thought of that.
That was awesome.
That was totally awesome.
Way to go.
Thanks, Joe. But if you look at the old dictionary, Webster, what is it, 1828? The main definitions under culture have to do with farming, have to do with the ground and preparing the ground to be fruitful. And it is a verb. It's something you do. So the culture of prayer and the culture of discipleship is this culture we want to be in existence. But as they come together, and to make it very simple, you have people that are crying out to the Lord, God, what is your burden for Lancaster County? What is your burden in 2012? What are you calling Living Hope Community Church to do? What are you calling the men? Right, men? What are you calling the men? What battle are you calling them to fight? You're asking this, and then at the same time, you have this heart of discipleship saying, God, when you reveal something to us, we want to obey and we want to put feet to that. Now you're culturing. You have this petri dish. That's about culture. That's another way of culturing, right? For growth, for something to live, for something to take place.
Let me just give a practical example of what you're saying there. And again, this might sound like an isolated incident, but I want you to get the perspective of a continual expression of this would be, you know, for the month of February here, the worship teams have been praying from Colossians 1 that he would grant to us the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding and in wisdom. Now, that's a good prayer to pray. Now, take this, and I'm just going to use you, Jeremy, as an example for a minute. Jeremy might call me up and say, Josh, I'm just trying to work through what the Lord's doing in our business. A real need for growth. God's doing things. God's moving. And there's 10 different things that we could do. And so I could give Jeremy lots of thoughts and ideas. I'm not a businessman, and that would not be wise. But I know what we can do. We can pray what we've been praying. Oh, God, grant to Jeremy for his business today the knowledge of your will in all spiritual understanding and in wisdom. And then we take that and we labor in prayer until God begins to breathe on it. And then he goes and applies that word that God spoke to his business. And guess what gets produced? Glorious fruit. Glorious fruit that may or may not have, most likely would not have occurred in the same way without the presence of prayer. And obviously, if I just would have sat praying, but never, Jeremy never engaged in the activity of applying the word, it would have not produced good fruit either. Mm-hmm. And that sounds like an incident, but that's the constant expression that we're looking for in everything that we do.
So let's put a word in that middle zone. I hope you didn't write in question marks. If you did, cross them out. And now there are different words that you could put in that overlapping area. But we love this word greenhouse. Agriculture. That's cool. What does agri mean? Agriculture. That's what it means. Field. Well, there it is.
Wow.
Agriculture. You culture the ground. You culture the ground. You make it so that it can produce fruit, produce the crop, whatever it is you're after. And so this culture that happens when discipleship and prayer come together is this greenhouse now. My desire, and I believe the Lord's desire, that every single ministry that Living Hope ever initiates comes from that greenhouse. The greenhouse where the Lord reveals his burden in prayer and his people obey in discipleship. They obey in following Jesus. And not only is every ministry initiated from that place, but every ministry is supported from that place where people are praying. You know, how guilty is probably every church in America, I'm first in line, to say that once you launch a ministry, once you find that youth leader that's now going to lead the youth group every week. Now, maybe I'm the only pastor in America that does that. But once you launch that ministry, do you know how high that is on my list of priorities or how much that is in my radar to think about that? I have a tendency to, okay, check, got that done. Let's move on to the next thing. Well, organizationally, there's some truth to that. But why is it that we then take that ministry that's just been launched? Why isn't it, I should say, that we don't put that ministry continually in that place of prayer saying this is where the fruit is going to come from? It's going to be in the prayer, not in this new gifted leader. I mean, that's part of the picture, but anyway. All right, I'm on the verge of rambling. Save
well,
me here.
The expression of that, an expression of that is Andy Bird. Some of you know the name Andy Bird. He's a director with YWAM, and he's a brother-in-law with Mitch Schellenberger. And Andy has been teaching and training this very concept where they take discipleship and they partner it with day and night worship and prayer. And when those two things collide, now there is one mission of YWAM. What is it? Blah, 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 blah.
Yeah, I've learned not to ask from up here because I can't hear what people say.
Youth with a mission, which means they're focused on missions, evangelism, outreach. And they've learned, you know, it just came to the point where like, wow, our evangelism is, It's moving. We're growing a little bit. And then when this collision of a culture of prayer came, now they're seeing radical transformation in communities, radical outpouring of the Spirit, even on the West Coast, even throughout California. They've been ministering and seeing radical salvations in ways they've never seen before, all because they said these two things must collide. Prayer and discipleship must collide. And now that they have, it's completely changed the way they're walking in power and authority. And so some of you may have even thought of me that, Pastor Josh is, just wants to have prayer and that's the end. Beloved, prayer is not the end. Prayer is the means by which we help produce the greenhouse to walk in authority and power. And so, yes, we want powerful missions movements. Yes, we want strong evangelism. Yes, we want to see all of the communities surrounding us totally transformed by the power of God. Yes, we want that. But we want there first to be a collision of prayer and discipleship so that when we go, we walk in power. Mm-hmm. I'm done doing ministry without power. Done. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Done toiling. And you're also familiar with, unless the Lord builds the house, its laborers labor in vain. Beloved, that is not a false truth. We must be done building a house, building a ministry without the Father giving his will first, his instructions, and then empowering us through the place of prayer to accomplish it. We must be done with the routine, mundane ministries that lack the power of God in them. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, by his mercy, he's taking the mundane and he's breathing on it. By his mercy, he's taking what we're already doing and saying, I just love you that much, and he breathes on it. It's not like we have to throw them all out. We just have to begin to inject these two cultures into them.
As you think of, and this could be a whole sermon, and we're almost done, I promise. This could be a whole sermon, but you can talk about revival movements. Would you agree that every revival begins in that greenhouse, where people are crying out to God, praying to God, God, send revival, send revival, send revival. And then when God sends that burden and the instructions, you can also go the same exact parallel thing in the book of Acts. Remember it says of the church in Antioch where they were praying and fasting, and was it worshiping and fasting? I'm not sure. But they were seeking the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, set aside Saul and Barnabas for the work that I'm calling them for. Well, do you think that would give them a pretty good feeling of, hey, this is going to work? This wasn't our idea. You know, we should send out missionaries. That would be a really forerunning thing to do. You know, let's just have a lottery here. Let's have a lot and pick some missionaries and send them out. You can do that, I guess. But in the place of worship and the place of prayer and the place of fasting, God said, take those two guys right there and send them out as missionaries. Well, you know the rest of the story. That's where revivals are born. That is where the church is mobilized, in the place of prayer. So I think I'm ready to wrap up. You have anything else you want to throw in yet?
I'll just throw in this ending from Daniel chapter 5. And again, Pastor Ron's going to preach next week much more in depth about the culture of discipleship, the practicals and some applications. The following week, I'm going to spend more time talking about the culture of prayer, some practicals and some applications for us as a body. But in Daniel chapter 5, you know, Daniel understood a culture of prayer. He prayed how many times a day? 3 times a day. We don't know how he got that exactly, but since from the time he was young, he prayed 3 times a day. I told the men yesterday that it's very simple. We don't yell at our bellies and call them legalistic because they ask us to feed them 3 times a day. But somehow, if I suggested to you this morning that we should pray 3 times a day, you might have that sentiment of, well, that's just legalism. That's for another time. But Daniel understood the necessity of prayer because it was the place where he got what? The understanding for all the dreams and visions which God gave to him as a prophet. And there's one in particular in Daniel 5. You know that time when the finger comes out of nowhere and writes on the wall? And you say, what is this? What does this mean? And he goes to the king and it says, many, many, tekel, aparson, was the words. And Daniel, out of the place of prayer with the Lord, says, oh, this is what it means. It means you've been weighed, measured, and found wanting. Many Tuckle Parson, look it up in Daniel chapter 5. And I would encourage us in two things. One, that in large part, the church in America has been weighed, measured, and found wanting. Many Tuckle Parson, Church of America, you have been weighed, measured, and found wanting. You need a collision of a culture of prayer and discipleship in your church. And I would suggest that our church has been weighed, measured, and found wanting. And that's why we're saying we want to see these two cultures collide. So it's an exhortation of warning, saying you're in need, church. But I would say this too. Again, by the grace of the Lord, we are growing in these areas already. I don't want it to sound like, wow, we're really terrible at this. No, quite the contrary. I've not been a part of a fellowship of a church that is going after this with such zeal and determination where the Lord is actually bringing growth. So it's also an encouragement from the Lord to say, you saw your want, you saw your need, and you began to address it and go after it, and now I'm beginning to help you in it. So I believe there's grace for us to enter into these somewhat intense seasons coming up of prayer and discipleship. But that's because he wants to produce this greenhouse, and I'm ready to commit to it to whatever degree I need to so that my life is not wasted away, not producing fruit in keeping with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I echo that completely. To me, through a lot of the work that Josh has done over the past several years, the culture of prayer of this church has begun to deepen, and it's begun to broaden. The team that's up here on Sunday mornings, I know some of you know this, but probably not too many of you know this. They practice every Thursday night. Whoever's on the team that week comes here for practice on Thursday nights. You meet at 6:30. They practice for maybe about an hour till 7:30, and then they all go home. No, at 7:30 to 8:30 then, they lead worship in an empty room. They lead prayer in an empty room. And you talk about weird, that's weird. You know, you thought IHOP was weird. But you've told me a number of times that is becoming the most enjoyable time of the week.
Favorite time of the week. Thursday nights when nobody's in the auditorium and it's just us and Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So I just want to say again to the worship team, just the way they've given themselves to this ministry of worshiping and worshiping to the Lord. Because then when they come here Sunday mornings, it's not so much like they feel like, well, we've got to worship in front of these people. We're going to do what we do Thursday nights. I know the environment's different. I know all that stuff. But anyway, but I believe what the Lord is saying is this, the culture of discipleship that I believe a number of people at Living Hope are saying, you know, where is this aspect? Where is this part? And the Lord is saying, this is where it's going to come from. It's going to come from this greenhouse. Prayer is going to fuel it, and then obedience is going to carry it forward. So, that's a lot of stuff for one morning, but this is just the overview. I would love for you to take those three circles, that little diagram, and just ask the Lord, what does this mean? What does this look like? Because that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We're saying, what does this mean? What will this look like? What is the expression of a culture of prayer? What are the expressions? Like, we don't have a handout today to tell you, well, this is the next seven things we're going to do to create a culture of prayer. We're still asking that, and we would love for you to join us in asking that. And even as we close, I mean, we don't really have any big dramatic ending here other than to say thank you for coming.
Ron is going to dance in a minute, though.
I'm sorry?
You are going to do a dance in a minute, though.
I wasn't aware of that.
Big dramatic ending.
Did you send me that email? I mean, people will be available up here to pray like we are every week, but stop it.
Get ready, Jeffrey. Get the music ready.
Okay. They got the video camera turned on back there. Talk about this at home. Talk about this with one another. I mean, what does it look like? What does a culture of prayer look like? What does a culture of discipleship? Remember, not the activity of prayer, a culture of prayer. Not the activity of discipleship, an actual culture of discipleship. What does that look like? Talk about it in your small groups. Talk about it with your friends here in the next 30 minutes. And please send us emails. We've been getting some emails starting to come in of you sharing some things. Oh, it shut off. Never mind. I probably shouldn't read it anyway.
No, it was just an encouragement. Someone just sent me a text. I don't know if you know this. Not, I'm very unspiritual. I send text messages most Sunday mornings.
Unspiritual.
No, really, oftentimes, even some of, you know, the men in here will send messages to one another just encouraging one another about what the Lord's doing, what he's saying right now. Even on the stage, sorry, this is a real tangent. Our music is set up that we get messages to one another to help us communicate, like, what we sense God is doing. So anyway, someone just sent me a message saying, it feels like a stake is going in the ground this morning, helping us as a church know that, like, this is another new day, another new step forward, where we're committing to a transformation in the culture of how we do church. So that's what it was.
Yeah, that's good. My diversion is much less spiritual. There's one person who shall remain nameless that will send me text messages while I'm preaching that says, go preach, pastor. The problem is I don't see them till like 2 in the afternoon. So it doesn't do me much good because I'm not quite as connected as that. But you know what I'm saying. I see it while I'm waking up from my nap. I'm like, go preach. Yeah. All right. Well, I hope you can join us next Sunday. We want to take the whole Sunday to talk about discipleship and just look at the word. What's a disciple? That's a good little Bible study for you this week. What describes a disciple? What does that word mean? Everybody uses it. I mean, all churches use the word disciple, but what does it mean? So we're going to look at that next Sunday. And again, if there's some way we can pray with you this afternoon, if you're not a disciple of Christ, you have never surrendered to him, or you have not taken that step of discipleship, we'd love to talk to you, pray with you about that. So thanks for coming. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. You're dismissed.
Amen.